Well, we have before us a love story this morning. I hope you like a love story. We're going to look at this passage in three sections. First of all, what happened, and then what it represents, all this detail, and then what it means to you and I, because Christians are in this love story. So first of all, a bit of background and what happened. In chapter 21, the promised Isaac is born. And then in chapter 22, that great chapter, we see the wonderful example of Abraham's faith and obedience to go and kill that son. And we also see Isaac as a foreshadowing of Jesus. And then in chapter 23, we read of Sarah's death. And here in chapter 24, Abraham finds a wife for his son. So this is all about life's big events. You know, what the registrar's office might call the births, deaths and marriages section, really, of Genesis here. And we start off by hearing, don't we, that Abraham is old. And just in case we're not sure about that, and to emphasise it, it says he is well advanced in years. And turn the page, chapter 25, and he's dead. So he's coming towards the end, and he has his mind for the future. And he knows that the Lord has blessed him in every way. That's what we read. And he's thinking about who's going to inherit all of this. It would be Isaac. He would be the one to inherit Abraham's estate and manage the wealth and possessions and servants. But more importantly, Abraham had been told that his seed, and to him he presumed it would be Isaac, will be the source of much blessing to many people. And therefore extra care must be given to the choosing of a wife for him. And he's asking the question that many parents would ask, particularly if you have a son who's sort of nudging 40 and still single, you're thinking about finding a wife. And it's time to find you a wife, you might be saying. So Abraham turns to his servant in this. And of course, the first question is, where are you going to look to find this wife? And it's really important because that's what parents think the world over. You know, for which level of society? Is it to be the same ethnicity, the same background, the same village or clan? Would Abraham find the right wife for Isaac? Where? How would he go about it? Well, the world has its ways. Wait until you meet somebody that you click with is the kind of one way of doing it. Or hundreds of thousands actually these days go online to these agencies that promise that they can help you find that perfect match, or you can start your love story here with us. Well, find that perfect match, but who is that perfect match? Is it somebody like you or unlike you? Is it looks? Is it money? Position? Intelligence? Is it similar background? Or somebody makes you laugh? All these other ways in which the world tries to find somebody suitable. Well, for a Christian, if my son is of the faith, then he needs someone of the faith. And that's most important. So there we are. Quite. Abraham is quick to say to his chief servant, verse 3, promise you won't go to the unbelievers, the Canaanites, a nation steeped in sexually based idolatry, grossly immoral and perverted. And in fact, right from the beginning, you can see that Noah pronounced a curse on Canaan's son of Ham, Canaan's son of Ham. And these pagan rites and perversions were detestable to God, and their judgment was hanging over them, and you can read more about that in Deuteronomy 9. They would be a great snare to the holy line. They would nullify or destroy, really, God's holy line through Scripture. And we see a bit of that in chapter 26, verse 34. We see how Esau marrying Canaanite women or Hittite women was a great source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And in fact, you turn to 28:8, he seems to marry somebody just to spite his father, which is really miserable. Abraham is saying this girl has to be of different stock. She has to be of different stock. Verse 4, go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. But the servant has a question. What about if I go there, but you won't come back? Shall I take Isaac? Well, there's a very immediate response, verse 6, and then the second half of verse 8. The thought of Isaac going to that country is abhorrent to him. You can almost feel the heat off the page as you read it. And what he's saying is that I came from there. I will not go back there. You are to go there and bring her back here. So there is this sort of importance of place. So the angel goes ahead of the servant, and God's angels are there, are sent to not only protect and encourage and help, but also to guide. And so you see that there as the servant heads off. And then verse 10, this is looking at what happened. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. I'm not quite sure exactly how far, but some people say it's a good 500 miles. It's a long way. It would have taken a month or so, a long journey, a long way away. So on that journey, he had plenty of time to think what he would do and what he would say when he arrived. What would be the test to make sure that he's found the right woman? So verse 14, he's thinking, may it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one. So that's his sort of prayer. We'll come back to that. So here we are, he arrives. Those camels, you know, they've been on that long road. They are dry and tired and looking pretty wary. A good test indeed. And when he arrives, it says, verse 11, he made the camels kneel down near the well outside of the town. I wonder at this point whether your mind has gone to John 4, where Jesus, weary from the journey, sat down by a well just outside a town in that foreign place of Samaria and meets that woman. And he asks her for a drink, doesn't he? She didn't want the trouble. She didn't want the effort and made excuses. And we're told here, aren't we? It's interesting detail. It says it was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Women were at the well in John 4, towards evening. Not, I suggest, in the middle of the day, as some more recent translations have it. Wrongly, I believe, for John's gospel uses Roman timing. The other three gospels uses Hebrew timing. We're on Roman timing, by the way. So the servant has been praying, and now we hear his prayer. O Lord God, my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. So prayer is the first thing we do. It's the last thing we do. And in the middle as well. In everything, pray. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3 is a great place to spend time in. Well, now the test. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Notice the prayer is immediately answered. Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. Isaiah 65 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Look back in the Bible, you see Saul didn't pray, but David always prayed. Do you pray? It's important to pray, and pray in faith, and pray expectantly that God is going to answer that prayer. Who was it who came out leading the way? But none other than the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Wow. Why her? He was amazed. It says, verse 16, the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, no man had ever lain with her. So her outward beauty reflected an inner beauty. That sadly is not always the case. For some, the more dubious the life and corrupted the character, the more resort there is to paint things up and try and present something as beautiful when inside it's quite the opposite. It's both character and purity that makes somebody beautiful. Her beauty is most seen when her character is revealed, and that is through being tested. So I wonder, those of you who are married, did you lay out a test for your future husband or wife to reveal the character? I mean, everyone's nice when things are going well and when you're amongst friends and it's all hunky-dory. That's no reveal of character, is it? Arrange for that person to be put into a difficult situation, and hardship reveals character. Put them whether with somebody they don't like, and will they still be loving? That's the true test of character. So let's see what Rebecca was like. It says she went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water for your jar," as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. Here Rebecca's response is, and you know the words because he had it in the prayer, "Drink, my Lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. Well, you might say, you know, if somebody's arrived and they've been on a long journey, that's basic hospitality, isn't it? Courteousness to help a stranger out in that situation. Maybe the women were thinking that he should be helping them, like Moses did when he went to Midian. But it says, Rebecca quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. She's not dragging her feet. Although she had her own flocks to water, when a stranger appears and asks for a drink, she gladly obliges. Yet she does not just do that. She looks beyond the servant to those weary, deadbeat camels. And then she says, after she'd given him a drink, "I'll draw water for your camels too." And hear these words, "until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Well, many of the women would not have rushed to this chore of watering the flock. Going down repeatedly to the level of the water was laborious. The buckets were heavy. It was hard work. It says, verse 16, she went down to the spring. So can you imagine down and up, again and again and again? Because how many camels were there? 10. And how much does a camel drink? 20 gallons, I understand, in one go. Wow. Must have taken half the evening to fetch enough water for all of them. They had no chance to catch up with the chit-chat and the gossip and all the news that's going on. She's probably still there and the rest have gone home. It would have been a sacrifice of time. But no, it's never a sacrifice. It's an investment for heaven. It's always the right thing to do what God wants us to do. So that's what she did. Without saying a word, the servant is watching. Watching closely to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. He was, as we should be, always looking to see God's hand in it. Is God in this? Is this his way? And he had plenty of time to observe, didn't he? He watched the way she worked, the great revealer of her attitude and character. And so it's your attitude that's really most important in what you do. Your attitude. How opposite of Rebecca most are. How rare for the needs of others to be even noticed, never alone help given, never alone long time and effort expended in the service of another. Now it is the opposite, isn't it? Self-absorption, luxury and laziness prevail. Well, verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, it's a long time later, the servant could see how clearly the Lord's hand is in it. He gives Rebecca a gold nose ring and two bracelets. Then he bowed down in worship for God's gracious and sovereign leading. What does Rebecca do? The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. The Lord had touched her. Do you remember the woman at the well in John 4? Didn't she run off and tell what the Lord had said to all those around. Interesting, similar situation, isn't it? So that's what happened. But let's think about why all the detail. What does it represent? Why do we have here the longest passage, the longest chapter in Genesis? Well, certainly we can see that the Lord is sovereign. In other words, he's in control of everything. You know, of all the watering holes in the world, you walk into this one. Of all the women in the world, you meet this one. You can almost hear Frank Sinatra saying that, can't you? Singing the song. There God has led the servant. And then there's this issue of distance that we mentioned at the beginning. This long journey to that far off country. Is that not a picture of the distance between heaven and earth? And did not the guiding angel say, as we read of John in Revelation, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And is not Isaac, who's the forerunner of Christ, whose bride is to be drawn out of this world as we are, the bride of Christ? And who does the Father send to find a bride for his son, the servant? Notice no name, the unnamed servant, that self-effacing Holy Spirit who takes no glory for himself but searches out those chosen by the Father for the Son. The Spirit works in an unseen way as the wind blows. We cannot tell to where and in whom he will be working, those that God sovereignly chooses. And that prayer is answered before he finished praying for the Spirit of Jesus, whose prayer, whose intercession is always heard on high. Romans 8 tells you more about that. And with Isaac, the antitype of Christ, the bride Rebecca represents the church, the people of God sought out and set apart for him, for his glory and splendor. Wonderful, isn't it? And so now the Holy Spirit is searching out those who will leave father and mother and follow. Those who hear the Lord's voice, recognize his call and follow. The Spirit of Jesus is still doing so today. And I wonder, is that why we have a long chapter? Because it's going to be a long gospel age in which the Spirit is going to draw those to be the bride of Christ. Notice what the servant did when he was sure that this is the right person. The servant brings out the golden nose ring and two golden bracelets, assuring her that she now belongs to another. But there's more. We didn't read verse 53, but if you see that, it says, and then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebecca. So the Spirit applies the merits of Christ's finished work to the elect. She's been confirmed as the chosen one. Here, this abundant and particular gift she receives. But notice also, interestingly, that it spills over to her relatives. Not saving grace, they are not the bride, but the blessing generously associated to those who are to be saved spills over to their family. The believers' families. You see more of that in 1 Corinthians 7. This grace to Rebecca is evident. Everyone around can see. And verse 50 says, Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or another. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. Rebecca, when she sees the Lord's hand, submits to his leading and sovereign will. She responds to grace with those simple words, I will. Like the wedding, I will, isn't it? It's the only way possible. She's heard the call, the irrevocable call that cannot be taken back. And then when they call Rebecca, she says, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. But when the Lord calls and you know it's his call to you, things happen inside. In fact, a Christian friend was saying to me that he went to a meeting and that's the meeting he was converted at. The Lord met with him. The Spirit came into him and he just said, I just stood up. I just seemed to have power in my legs to stand up. That was his response. So here this woman, Rebecca, she's willing to get up and leave straight away. And that's the only way, like the fishermen, to leave their nets, leave it all behind, and to follow Jesus, who calls, "Come, follow me," as every true disciple must. Have you heard his call on your life? Have you done the same thing? Got up and followed? Have you said to him, "I will," and got up to go and follow him? That's the gospel call, which is going out today. It's still going out today in this gospel age, here in this room. Are you that Rebecca? That's how you fit into this. If you are a genuine Christian, you are Rebecca. And when we hear God's voice, we must, like Rebecca, get up and come straight away, leaving all, country, family, and follow Christ, who calls us by his Spirit. No looking back, no return to those old ways. So let's just finish by thinking about Rebecca. She was pure, a virgin. Verse 16, Paul's concern for God's honour amongst his people. He says, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." We as Christians need Rebecca's purity. A pure heart is both pure and uncorrupted. In other words, it is single-minded. In other words, I have eyes for you and you alone. Paul says to Timothy, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith." So that's purity, but she's also beautiful. We as Christians need Rebecca's beauty. And Peter reminds us that true beauty lies in our inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So how does God make his people beautiful? The fruit of the Spirit. The wonderful way, the ways in which we are adorned by the Spirit of Jesus. So Rebecca was well qualified to be the master's wife. Pure, humble, industrious, courteous with a servant heart to do good. She will be joined to Isaac as we are to Christ, to love and serve him only. Well, finally, there's that long journey back, isn't there? From where she was at the well and her home to where Isaac is. Imagine that journey back. Imagine the servant talking about the master. All the way back, she's hearing more and more about Isaac, the master. Did her love grow? Certainly, as she knew more of the son. In her heart, she's bonded to him. And the more she hears, the more her love grows. Well, that journey back is really the Christian life. Has your love grown over the years for the Saviour, or has it grown cold? It should grow. The Spirit teaches us of the Son that our love for him may grow and grow. And that's the Spirit's work, to take the things of the Son and to make them known to us, instilling a desire for his holiness, that set apartness for the one we've been promised to. And note also that on that journey back, the servant is responsible for her. He won't abandon her on the way. He won't leave her stranded. The servant assures that she will arrive and she will be united with Isaac. She will be there. And as the servant brings her home, so the Spirit will, after a long and difficult journey in this life, bring us safely home and unite us with Christ. And then verse 67, that great day arrives. She meets the Son, her husband, face to face. The veil shows her perfection is now complete, and Rebecca goes to be Isaac's wife. What a wonderful love story, isn't it? What a happy ending, or should I say beginning? What a picture of heaven that is. The great day, the marriage feast in heaven is coming. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So that's the true joy and hope for every believer, that that day will come and the Spirit will lead us safely to be united with Christ. It's a wonderful picture there embedded in the Old Testament for us to learn from and enjoy and be filled with real comfort in the story. Amen.